1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. I'm going to read through verse 17. Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. May God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul has a message for us here. And take out a pen or a pencil or whatever you mark the Bible with and follow along as we study God's Word. This is what changes our life. This is what changes who we are as God the Holy Spirit applying His Word to us. It transforms us. It changes ultimately how we think, our thoughts about each other. And then it changes our words, how we talk to each other, how we relate. And ultimately it changes what we do. It's an amazing book. It's a spiritual book. Paul is writing here to a divided church. We talked about that last week. And I want to pick up the study today in verse 10, but I want to read back in verse 9, kind of introduce our study. Paul says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Called here is an interesting word. It's not the word kletos in the original, which means to be invited. But this is the word kaleo, which literally means to be called by name. He called us to Himself by name. He knows us. Remember, He called Saul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He called Abraham, Avrahim, out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And remember when Jesus looked up in that tree, the little sycamore tree, and He called Zacchaeus. He knew his name. He calls us to Himself by name. And Paul is reminding the Corinthians that they had been called to Him by name. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they come to me, and those who come to me I will not cast out. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. We're not only called to Him, but we're asked to walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ. We're asked to live by faith. Live our lives by faith, by not what we can see with our eyes or hear with our human ears, but to see with the eyes of our heart, the eyes of our mind. We're to become obedient to the words of the Scripture. It has everything to do with our text this morning, but in Hebrews chapter 11, that's that great wall of faith, I call them. All those names mentioned there of people who had lived their lives by faith and exercise that faith in their lives to walk by faith and not by sight. And then when he comes to the end of that chapter, he says, seeing that we are surrounded with such a great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily entrap us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. To me, if I wanted to sum up the Christian life in just a few words, that's what it would be. Looking unto Jesus. Keeping our eyes focused on Him. To cultivate that close, personal, private, intimate relationship with Him. The Christian life is all about a person. It's about a relationship. That's what Paul has in mind here. He says, you were called into fellowship You're not strangers to God. You were called into fellowship by name. So we're talking about believers here. With that in mind, would you bow with me just a moment in prayer? Father, would you open our mind to receive your word? May it speak to us today so clearly that it gives us the desire to become doers of it. Not just content to listen and learn, but with the desire to walk in fellowship with Christ. The desire to change our thoughts, change our words, maybe spouse, husband to wife, parents to children. Change who we are, transform who we are. May your word accomplish that task this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So looking unto Jesus, look in verse 10. Paul says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment." He begins to address the problems at the church of Corinth one by one. Now, we're a Baptist church. We never have problems here. We know that. No divisions here. No splits. No problems. If you got 10 Baptists, you have 10 different opinions, don't you? The church at Corinth wrote him a letter, and they asked him a lot of questions about the problems they were having. Unfortunately, the letter doesn't give us the questions. It just gives us the answers. And from the answers, we have to figure out the questions. But he starts here, he says, "I exhort you." To exhort is to plead. It's an appeal, and it's not an order. It's not a command. It's an encouragement to make a willing choice. The Word of God is never meant to be a club used by the Holy Spirit to beat us into submission. That's not the way it works. It pleads with us through that gentle, small voice of the Holy Spirit applying His Word. It pleads with us to make the right choices. It's like a teacher that's used to convince us to make the right decisions now that we're going to wish we would have made when we stand before Him. So he says, I exhort you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Paul mentions the name of Christ 10 times in the first, or one time in the first 10 verses, 10 times. Every verse mentions his name for the first 10 verses. Think of that. In fact, this book mentions the name of Jesus Christ more than any other book in the Word of God. That's amazing, isn't it? He says, I would think that the Holy Spirit here, Paul is saying, is trying to teach you something. The Holy Spirit here would be shouting to us, but shouting to us in a loving way. And the idea is that we're all in Christ. The big deal is about Jesus Christ, not about us. We are members of His body, and that truth becomes the very foundation for our unity. We belong to Him. And because we belong to Him, we belong to each other. We're forever tied to each other. And he says, brethren. I love that term. No doubt as to his intended audience, Paul does not refer to unbelievers as brethren. He's talking to Christians. He says, all speak the same thing. This is to emphatically agree on the same truths. We'd say it like this as Baptists. We all believe the same way. We all have the same divine viewpoint. When it comes to the Word of God, we believe the truths that are there. We have a doctrinal foundation in our thinking, in our mind. We know what we believe about Jesus Christ and the second person of the Trinity, or God the Father, or God the Holy Spirit. And we understand those deep Bible words, those huge Bible words like redemption and reconciliation, regeneration, justification, propitiation. And they open to us a whole world of truth that will change our life. We all speak the same thing means that we're all to be of one mind. And listen to me carefully. The only basis for unity among believers and especially among Baptists is that we all have the same doctrinal beliefs. We all believe alike. We can't say, oh, you take this passage your way, I'll take it my way. Doesn't make any difference what you believe as long as you're sincere. It makes all together the difference in the world, what you believe. It's what you believe will determine later on what you do, the choices that you make in life. Unity was achieved then and now by doctrinal agreement. Now here's the problem that causes the splits that we're often subject to. People disagree, and we don't have that unity in the Scripture. We're not bound together by what we believe. And then he says, no divisions, no splits, literally the word is torn clothes. Nothing that tears the body apart. No splits in the church. Wow. But he says, but we're to be perfectly joined together, made complete. It's a medical term for mending a broken bone or mending a fishing net. This is what it's going to take for healing to take place in the church at Corinth. They need to be bound together by doctrine, by truth. All believe the same thing. And then he says, the same mind, having the same mind, inward beliefs, doctrines, the same doctrinal foundation. That's what we're talking about. That's that truth that we learn that changes our lives. It's just not sterile words coming out of a book, but it's words transformed by the Holy Spirit in our mind that changes us from the inside. It first begins to change our thinking, how we think about life and how we think about each other. We begin to recognize there are no second-class citizens in the body of Christ. Everybody has a part to play. We're all important. We're all needed. And then it begins to change our words. When you change your thoughts, you begin to change how you say things, how you talk to each other. When you want to respond in bitterness, you don't. You're kind. You're kind to each other, husband and wife, parents to children. You're kind to each other in the body of Christ. There's a tenderness there given to us by the Word of God. The same mind. Immature believers are not conscious, they're not sensitive as to how they're perceived by others. They don't recognize that they're being watched by unbelievers. And many unbelievers are making their mind up about Jesus Christ based on how those of us who claim to know Him live our lives. They say, you know, I would be a Christian, but I've never met one. I mean, they talk a good show, but I don't see it in their lives. God tells us we're not just to say it, we're to show it. We're to reveal who we are to an unbelieving world. And if they like what they read in us, there's more of a chance that they'll believe the gospel when they hear it. I believe with all my heart, more is caught than taught. We catch it. We catch it in the kindness of another believer. We catch it in their words. We catch it when we know they've been wronged and yet they don't respond in kind, but with kindness. We catch the character of Christ in their life. And that creates a desire in an unbeliever to want to know what is different about you. What has changed your life? I've watched you. I've watched you at work. I've watched you under pressure, and you're different. You're not like the rest. And inside they're saying, I want to be like you. And ultimately God will give you an opportunity to tell them why you're the way you are and share the gospel with them. It's one thing to talk about Christ, to talk about believing in Him. It's another, as we say in the South, to walk the walk. Verse 11 says, for I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you. Chloe was a respected, watch this, woman of the church. She was a lady. And what the church had written Paul in a letter is about all of their problems that they were having. And the problems were legal problems and problems of marriage and spiritual gifts and resurrection. But they failed to mention, as we often do, the real issue, the real hurts, the real pains, the real problem. But Chloe, like a real good believer in Christ, a mature lady, squealed on him. She told Paul what he really needed to hear. And Paul is writing because of what Chloe had written him about them. She went into detail. I want to back up to with that word same judgment. You see that in verse 10? Same judgment, decisions. Called on here during our business sessions in a Baptist church to make decisions, aren't we? We make choices. We decide to do this or to do that. And when we meet together, and we've got a business meeting coming up Wednesday, we make choices. But we make that discernment, we make those decisions, we are to, because of, again, what we believe from God's Word. We have that doctrinal foundation inside of us. So therefore, when it comes down to it, we have the ability to make the same decisions, the same choices. Now, this flavors everything in our life. It flavors our politics, who we vote for come election day. It colors our stand on all of the social issues that face us in America. It colors everything. It changes the whole ball game because of our doctrinal foundation, because of what we believe. So it all starts with what we believe. And do we really believe that? Or is it just words? Great sermon, preacher. Is that how we respond? When we go out, wonderful sermon. Dr. Hendricks says when they say that, they're checking it to you. What they're really saying is, appreciate how you said what you did, but I really don't intend to do a thing about it. Didn't change my life. I'm going to go home and live exactly the way I've lived before. But we will make our decisions based on what we believe. And we do that. That's why there are contentions in the body of Christ. Because we're fussing and fighting. Because we don't understand and we do not apply doctrine, truth. So we can conclude from Paul's statement here that there were divisions in the body at Corinth. They were not having the same mind, and they were not coming to the same decisions. For I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, there are quarrels among you. The word quarrel here is contentions. That comes out of our sin nature. If we look in our mind's eye, we go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. Paul takes a snapshot of our sin nature there that we receive from our great-great-grandfather Adam, and we all have that sin nature inside of us. But Paul says in Galatians 5:20 that we're filled with all kinds of immorality and impurity and sensuality and idolatry and hatred and bitterness and strife. That's the word here. Quarrels. Open quarrels. What it means here is we're not just thinking it. Now we're doing it. Now we're saying it publicly. We're not thinking those thoughts about people that are unkind. But this church has erupted into a open split, a division. And there are people all around, unbelievers, watching them. And I said earlier, making their mind up about Jesus Christ. I mean, it's gotten public. Now, we never try to hide anything like that, do we? We never try to keep things undercover so people won't know who we really, really are. Verse 12. Paul says in verse 12, now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, now here's the problem, he points it right out, real clear. They're saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. They were divided because they had their eyes on their leaders, their human leaders. Oh, we like old brother so-and-so. He was so nice to us. He was such a wonderful man. Or we like old brother so-and-so because he did this and he did this and he baptized me. He's my guy. They were following human leaders. Now, those who followed Paul, they evidently love the teacher type. We like the teacher type. We don't like a preacher that pounds the pulpit, that walks up and down and shouts and screams. We like a guy that gets down to the details. A guy that, I mean, he gets down to the nouns and adjectives and verbs and adverbs and participles and infinitives, prepositional phrases. He gets down into the meat of the word. He tells us what's really, really in there. He's an in-depth teacher. We like him. But he says, what about Apollos? Well, Apollos was Paul's successor at Corinth. And according to Josephus, Apollos was a great speaker. He was trained in rhetoric from Alexandria. Boy, he knew how to speak. Today it'd be sort of like maybe a Chuck Swindoll or a John MacArthur. Or some of us that are older, Charles Stanley. We like those kind of teachers. We like the silver-tongued orators. We stay away from those dry, boring, line-by-line teachers who just, listen, put us in the third stage of anesthesia. We want to go to sleep. But Apollos was everything Paul was not. There were those who were drawn by that kind of a communicator. So I've often said, you know, we got a guy in our church who's tall, tan, and terrific. This guy can preach, man. He can really shuck the corn. First time I heard Charles Ryrie, I was shocked. I'd read a lot of his books. And God had used him to equip me in my early years. Linda and I couldn't wait to go hear him when we got to Dallas. He was speaking at a little church. We couldn't wait. We went there, and I sat on the back row, and I was waiting. I saw him up on the stage. Couldn't wait for him to get up there. Couldn't see him that well, though. We were so far in the back. But when he finally got up, this little small guy, watch this, little small, dry, looked like it had worms, you know what I mean? Just a real weak-looking, pale guy. And I'm thinking, hold it! I'm thinking, that can't be him! Or that's Charles Ryrie? It can't be Charles Ryrie. And he talked barely above a whisper. But listen, about 15 minutes into his message, I said, you know what? That's him. Because, man, he just opened up the Word of God to me. And I began to see in the Word of God things that I had never dreamed that were here. And he was just opening up the Word. But he never raised his voice above a whisper. Just quiet. God uses all kinds of people, all kinds of teachers. The charismatic kind and the quiet, just gentle teachers. All kinds. Takes all kinds to grow believers to maturity. And Paul says, but you're following those who are saying, you're a Paul. Others are Apollos. And what about Peter? Well, Peter was a traditionalist. He would have been the good old boy of our day. He loved the old school, the old ways, the old traditions. He was energetic. He was always in the middle of things. He appealed to the Jewish believers in the body. They loved the traditions of the church. And they loved the pastors who brought back the old ways. That was the followers of Peter. But then there was this other group, this self-righteous crowd. Now, Paul meant this in a bad way. And he said, some of you were followers of Christ. What he was saying there is, you're self-righteous. You were saying, oh, I don't follow Paul. I mean, what does he know? And I'm sure not following Apollos. That's a man. I'm not following Peter. I just follow Jesus. I just want his words. But Paul was saying here, you're all what? Wrong, wrong, wrong. Why were they wrong? Because they were following human leaders. They had their eyes firmly fixed on human beings. Not always wrong to pattern your lives after believers who are walking in fellowship. But what Paul is saying is you're not to follow human leaders. And this is where we begin this discussion today. The writer of Hebrews said, remember, looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes, he says, focused on him, on me. Take your eyes off of men. Take your eyes off of pastors, the kinds of pastors that you may want or the kinds of pastors that you've once had. And put your eyes on Jesus Christ. Follow him. That's what they fail to do. Keep your eyes on him. Let's pray. Father, would you take the bumbling, stumbling lips that you've given me? Would you peel back the truths of your word? Would you help us to see that it's in here? These truths are here. But we know that only you can apply them to hearts. Only you can use your word to transform lives, to change who we are. Father, would you allow us to recognize that there are going to be many people in our life who contribute to us, bits and pieces of our Christian life. You're going to use many people. You're going to use many pastor teachers. You're going to use many teachers. You're going to use many other believers to build into our life that foundation that you want us to have. But when all's said and done, Father, would you impress upon us that we're all to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We're to keep our eyes focused on Him. Not just with a glancing glimpse every now and again, but focus on Him. And Father, I pray that, again, you would use your word to change our thinking, to change our words, to change our ways. In Jesus' name, amen.